Okay. Bottom line from last night was that an empowered, equipped church is God's team, God's strategy for extending his kingdom. You are God's strategy. The church is you. Tim is God's strategy. Gwen is God's strategy. Joel is God's strategy. Corbin is God's strategy for reaching this area. Not someone else. You're God's strategy. Too often we have this idea, oh God, come and visit our area. Pour out your spirit. And God says, I am. I just happen to be choosing to use you. And we go, no, no, there's got to be another plan. Someone once said, kind of as a illustration, when Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to heaven, angels gathered and he said, okay, what's the plan? He said, the plan for extending the kingdom, for reaching the world, is the church. And the angels looked at him and said, yeah, what's plan B? There is no plan B. It's us. Ephesians 4, following from where we began last night, we began a bit slow. I appreciate the fact that you're back this morning. I hope that you slept well. Hope that you had coffee. We at Redemption City Church, the church that we're part of in Denver, we have coffee in the foyer. And when people come in, we encourage them to get coffee. And people say, why do you have coffee when we come in? And we often will say, we know the guy who's preaching. Coffee's highly recommended. Tyron's not real happy when we say that, but I can say it this morning. I know the guy who's preaching, so coffee's highly recommended. If you didn't get coffee, please go get some, because it's highly recommended. Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. It's not talking about walk worthy of relationship, walk worthy of the calling. You're called to partner with God. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying you have to now be worthy to have relationship with Jesus. You're never worthy to have relationship. It's all of grace. But he's talking about the calling, which is the rulership part, the extending of the kingdom. Here he is. Hi, Chris. See, it's terrible when the preacher knows your name and you walk in a little bit late, huh? Uh-oh. We have an extra. Okay, good. Goodish. That you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. He's talking about how we function. God's strategy for extending his kingdom is the team, which is the church. And so he's beginning to give us some understanding of how we function as that team. And that's what we're going to talk about in the first session this morning. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then it goes on to say, he gave, each of us has received grace according to the gifts that Jesus has given. You know this. I'm not going to preach on apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But they were given for the equipping of the saints till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be tossed, like be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the whole focus of this passage of Scripture. God's strategy for seeing his kingdom advance is the church. And if you're part of that church, you are part of that strategy. You're part of that team. An equipped, empowered team. We live in a culture that is so saturated in hierarchy that naturally we think of hierarchy. We think of somebody over us, somebody above us, somebody doing. But the church is all about everyone has relationship with God. We're going to talk about leadership in the church a little bit later. But what we need to understand is we're the team. You're the team. Why team? First, team reflects God. He's a team. The kingdom reflects the king. He's part of team. Team is God's plan for extending the kingdom. Secondly, we're just better together. We're better together. And so God recognizes that there are certain characteristics of the kingdom that we reflect. Not only do we reflect God, but we reflect his kingdom. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how we do team in the kingdom. Okay, you got to think differently. There are some kingdom characteristics that reflect how we do team. It's different than the world. I grew up in L.A. By the grace of God, he moved us away from L.A. We live in Denver now, after 15 years in Australia. But I grew up in L.A., and so I was a backer of the Lakers. And the Lakers got this wonderful basketball player, young guy, named Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant is a great basketball player, but the problem is the team became focused on Kobe. See, Kobe's concept of team was the team exists to make me look good. The kingdom doesn't work that way. We don't exist to make Mike look good. We exist to honor Jesus and to see his kingdom advanced. Mike exists for that reason. When I planted a church, we planted a church in Melbourne, Australia. And we had a family come and they said, you know, we've been taught that we need to lay down our vision and take up your vision. What's your vision for the church? And I looked at them kind of blankly. I said, what are you talking about? I want you to understand, I laid down my vision for my life when Jesus called me to lead his church. He's the head of the church. I'm following his vision. You're not laying down your vision for me. You're laying down your vision for Jesus. I laid down my vision for Jesus. You don't lay down your vision for Mike's vision of the church. If Mike's not submitted to the head, then you need to get out of here. And Tim, because they're a team. I'm going to pick on you, Tim, because you're sitting here in the front row. I picked on Cassandra last night, and she moved back one, so very smart. Your parents told me yesterday that you were smart, and that proved it. How we do kingdom. Matthew chapter 16. I want to talk about how we do team in the kingdom. But I want to start with some kingdom ideas, values, principles. Matthew chapter 16 from verse 18. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the rock of revelation. Peter had a revelation, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Simon, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He had a divine revelation of who Jesus was. And on that revelation, Jesus is building his church. Jesus is the cornerstone. So if we don't know who Jesus is, we're not building his church. But he goes on and says, I mean, that's an aside, and it says, on this rock I will build my church. I love the fact that you're called the rock. Okay? The rock is Jesus, but the rock is revelation of who Jesus is. We're going to talk about that in the next session. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That expression, binding and loosing, is difficult for scholars to grasp and understand. And most people get focused on that and they miss the main point. The main point is that he says, I give you the keys. Keys unlock. It's very simple. You don't have to be a theologian to realize that keys unlock. So I want to talk about some kingdom characteristics and how they're unlocked. Okay? Because you're the ones doing this. You still with me? Okay. I tend to talk fast because I get excited. So I'll try and remain calm and cool. My wife is laughing because it won't work. Get that in my pocket because I'm playing with it. Keys unlocked. The first key. Humility unlocks grace. James chapter 4, verse 6. You know it, but it says very simply, but he gives grace, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in case you didn't quite get it there, it says the exact same thing again in 1 Peter 4, 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resist means to actively oppose. People who are proud, God is actually working against. But humility releases grace. That's a characteristic of the kingdom. Therefore, it's a characteristic of kingdom team. Humility releasing grace. See, when Jesus came to earth, the grace of God was breaking into this planet, and he was born in a manger, not because he came to reach poor people, but because humility releases grace. He was demonstrating the kingdom is about humility. It's not about pride. See, there's only one king in this kingdom, and it's not me, and it's not you. Say to yourself, it's not about me. Say to the person next to you, it's not about me. No, say it's not about me. Some of you are saying it's not about you. It's not about you, but it's still about me. Philippians chapter 2. From verse 7. Sorry, from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not count it something to be grasped to be equal with God. He didn't lay hold of that and hang on to it, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Humility means that we're willing to obey. That's all it means. Okay? It's not about me. Humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It's thinking rightly of yourself. Too often we think pride is thinking more of yourself. Humility is therefore thinking less of yourself, but it's actually thinking rightly of yourself. What is right thinking when it comes to the kingdom? I can't accomplish anything without him. So I simply obey what he tells me. It's very simple. You're not responsible for the result. Faith is not qualified by the results. It's qualified by the obedience. Joel was just telling me a story as I came in that a number of years ago he was in the hospital and he was having some tests. And he was sitting in the lounge, and some guy came in and sat by him and looked at him very closely and said, my mother's dying. Got up and walked away. And he's just thinking, yeah, okay, there's strange people in the hospital. A couple of minutes later, this guy comes back, sits down next to him, looks at him very closely and says, my mother's dying. Gets up and walks away. A few minutes later, he comes back, sits down next to him and says, did I tell you my mother's dying? And Joel's finally saying, okay, God, maybe there's something of you in this. But he's sitting there in, there for tests, in an old robe, feeling like he's got nothing. He's not living a victorious Christian life of health and prosperity. He's there getting tests. But he says, okay, God, is there something of you in this? Goes to the nurse, says, this guy has told me three times his mother's dying. Would you just ask him if he'd like me to come and pray with the family? Said, I have been an elder of a church. I just would like to, my heart goes out to him. And so the nurse goes in and asks the family, comes out and grabs him and runs him in there. They've been trying to get a hold of their pastor who's out of town. Mother's late 80s, has cancer, is in a coma. And so he goes in and he prays. And he prays for God to come and for him to touch her, if nothing else, just so that the family can know and have relationship with Jesus. So he's praying for the kingdom. And he goes back to his room, and while he's there, he picks up his Bible, and God tells him, read this psalm and go share it with them. So he goes back and does that. Just obedient. That was a Wednesday, if I get the story right. And he's in the hospital until Saturday. Saturday, he's getting ready to go home. They found out in all the tests he's got some tumors on his liver, but the doctor says to him, hey, if this were cancer, you'd be dead already. If I operate, you probably have a 15% chance of living. So whatever you're doing, it's working. Just keep at it, keep doing it. Why was he there? It wasn't his liver. So as he goes to leave, he gets a book and writes it to just a note to the nursing staff. And one of the head nurses says, oh, you're Mr. What's your last name? Bartman. He said, yeah. He said, you prayed for a lady the other night. I said, yeah. She said, you don't know? I said, I don't know as I'm going home. She said, no, that lady is totally healed. She came out of a coma. She got up. We could not find any cancer in her body. She's gone home to be with her family. Humility unlocks grace. He didn't come with a, I'm God's man of the hour. It was, oh God, how could you even use me? I've been here to get help. There's only one king in the kingdom. Mary and I were in Placerville, California a few years ago. And I was sharing a message on hearing God's voice, which I might share on Sunday night. And I had a dream that night of somebody just, they had a problem with their right wrist. Wasn't any big deal. And so in the midst of sharing, I'm talking about hearing God's voice. I said, you know, I just felt like God said that somebody's got a problem with their right wrist. And my wife jumps up and said, I had a dream of somebody had a cyst. And this lady in the back jumps up and says, that's me, that's me. She's got a cyst on her wrist. She's had it for 19 years. And Mary goes and prays for it, and instantly it's gone. 19 years. And it's, I didn't have it all. She didn't have it all. But together, it released something in her. It wasn't us. It was God. See, the fact that humility unlocks grace means this. Everyone counts. What little you might think you have to bring to the team counts. You can't say, well, I don't have enough. That's what God's looking for. Someone who doesn't have enough. Because it's not about us. It's not about our education. It's not about our experience. It's not about what we know. It's not about the strategies. It's about Him being able to find someone who would be usable. And that's you. I played tennis when I was in university. Back in those days, tennis was still a team sport. We competed as a team. Tennis today is very much an individual thing. I have to beat everyone else to be the best. But it was a team sport. There were 8 people on our team, and we would compete with other universities. 8 singles matches and 4 doubles matches. 1 point for each, so 12 possible points. We needed 7 points to win the competition. So our number 6 guy or our number 8 guy was as important as our number 1 guy. The number 8 guy's point counted as much as the number 1 guy. In fact, it usually counted more because we could usually count on our number 1 guy. Our number 8 guy, he wasn't the world's best tennis player. He was actually a basketball player that we drafted to play tennis. And he was a wonderful guy, but his tennis was very defensive. By that I mean he'd hit everything back, but there was no power. In fact, his serve, he'd set his racket on his shoulder and throw the ball up and dink it over the net. My wife could serve stronger than he could. Was his name Russ? Yes. No, his name was Brian. Brian Cox. But we were playing once another university. And Brian would hit the ball over the net, and then some guy would rip it back at him, and he would chase it in the corner, and he'd throw up a lob. And it would land in the court. And the guy would kill it, and he'd chase it in the corner and throw up another. He just hit everything back. He was like a practice wall. You can't beat a practice wall. And we were playing once, and he hit this ball, and it landed just inside the baseline. And the guy turned and said, "I should have known you couldn't hit it hard enough to hit it out." That was Brian, but Brian said, "What's the score?" He was up 5-1 in that set. His point counted as much as our number one guy. Humility releases grace, but humility says everyone counts. Not only do you need that for yourself, but you need that for everyone else. Okay, it's one thing to say, "What I bring counts." But it's another thing to say, not only what I bring counts, but what Mary brings counts. See, the problem is pride comes in. We think my contribution is more important than hers. My contribution is more important than someone else's. We came here this morning. Shirley and Angela were here early. Making coffee. Setting up food. That counts just as much as what I'm doing right now. Okay, I'm actually moving to another point, but I'm getting sidetracked.
We had an older couple in our church in Melbourne, and they always wanted to go with us to the nations, you know, and they couldn't. They had physical restrictions. But we just encourage them, you know, you count just as much because you pray for us when we go. And that is just as important as us going, maybe even more important. So every little bit counts.
This is how you do team in the kingdom. Second thing, not only does humility unlock grace, but honor unlocks gifting. So it's one thing to say my part counts, another thing to say I honor everyone else's. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up as his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. They give him the book, and Jesus opens it to the scripture. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he did something interesting. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He chose his hometown to declare who he was. He's honoring them by coming in the power of the Spirit and choosing at that point to declare the purpose and plan of God that has been hidden for ages past. He's chosen this group of people. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Everyone was amazed, and then something happened. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Don't we know this guy? He can't be this anointed. We know him. And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country.'" And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." What is he saying? He's just declared who he is, and their response is to see the natural and not to honor who he is. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They just went from being amazed, speaking good of him, in one paragraph, they all turned against him. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I mean, this is pretty radical. Why? Matthew 13 says that a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, his own town. See, the problem is we recognize the natural. God chooses to use Mo to give a prophetic word, and we say, "But yeah, but we know her." Or God speaks through someone to us and say, "Well, yeah, but they know me." And we discount the very gift of God because we see the natural. Honor unlocks gifting. When we honor one another, we release the gift that God's put in that person. When I'm expecting to hear God speak to me through Tim, I'm releasing that gift. But if I say, "I'm not that," that's just Tim. See, humility unlocks grace. But if we stop at humility, we need humility for us, but we need honor for others. That's how team functions. I need the gift that God's placed in you. And if I honor that, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll finish with this point and on to what I really wanted to get to. Long introductions. Ephesians chapter 5. From verse 18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. What are we giving thanks for? See, if you read that out of context, it's actually giving thanks for the words, the Psalms, the things that the others are giving. There is an honor of that. There is a thanking God that he chooses to use ordinary people. And we submit to one another. We honor one another. Not only does everyone count, but everyone is valuable. Everyone's contribution is valuable. Because we live in a culture that is hierarchical, we want to place some contributions above others. And in that, we miss the gift of God. In that, we can miss God speaking to us. Someone comes with a word of encouragement, and it's God speaking to you. But you say, well, that's just Mark. And Mark's a good guy. You know, he's trying to be helpful. And we miss the gift of God because we don't honor the gifting. Okay, not only does humility unlock grace, does honor unlock gifting, but relationship unlocks the supernatural. Okay, this is what I want to get to this morning, because I want to try and give you an understanding of how the kingdom functions in a broad perspective. Relationship unlocks the supernatural. I had a friend years ago. He would say it this way: intimacy is the catalyst of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now what I want to talk to you about is the release of the supernatural takes three parts. Okay? And I'm going to illustrate this again because I'm a visual person. I'm going to pick on Cassandra because she moved back. Would you and you guys right next to her, I don't know your name, Heather and what's your name? Shannon? If you guys would come up here. Okay, all you have to do is stand here and look pretty. One of you here, one of you here. Shannon, you over on this side. Heather, you're in the middle. Okay, three parts that releases the supernatural. One is revelation, your revelation. You're not the bride of Christ anymore, you're revelation. Okay? Revelation, relationship, and response. Okay, if I had a big whiteboard, I'd write revelation, relationship, and response, but I don't have a big whiteboard. And I'm going to deal with these, and I don't want to keep saying, okay, this is revelation. I'm just going to point to Cassandra when I'm talking about revelation, okay? Is that helpful? It's helpful for me because it keeps me from getting confused. Okay, you guys, you're doing great. Just stand there. Revelation is an understanding of truth. Let me give you an illustration. If I don't believe that God speaks today prophetically, I can't see the prophetic released. Okay, revelation is an understanding of truth. But you have to add to revelation relationship. It's not only that I believe God speaks today, but I have to hear what he's saying. And then I add to relationship response. Not only do I believe that God speaks today and I hear what he's saying, but I have to actually speak it out for there to be a prophetic release of the supernatural. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if I don't believe that God speaks today, I can't hear him say that he's got a word for Tim because I don't have that revelation. But if I have revelation and I don't have relationship and intimacy, what I end up doing is prophesying out of my own heart. Ezekiel 16 talks about that. Prophets who prophesy out of their own heart. So I believe that God speaks today, but I don't have relationship to hear what he's saying. So I just make up stuff. And I think that because that's the revelation I have that God's speaking today, I'm going to tell Randy something that isn't Jesus at all. relationship is hearing his voice. Five times in the book of John, Jesus said he did nothing of his own initiative, only what he heard the Father saying and saw the Father doing. John 5:19, 5:30, 8:23, 12-something, and 14. Okay? He did nothing of his own initiative. See, if I only have a revelation, sorry, I keep standing in front of you and blocking you, because if I only have a revelation, then I have a principle. Okay, let me put this in a different context. Healing. Revelation is that God heals. Healing is in the atonement. Okay? Jesus died to save us, spirit, soul, and body. But if I only have a revelation, then I have a principle. And then I go around determining when that should apply. But see, I need more than just the revelation that God heals today. I need to hear his voice. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word there is rhema. Faith comes by hearing what God says. I was raised in a fundamental evangelical church, and we retranslated the Bible there. And we retranslated it to say this. Faith comes by hearing the word. See, we had revelation. This is revelation. So if we teach the word, faith will arise. And there's a truth to that, but that's not what it says. It says faith comes by hearing what God says. When I have a revelation that God is a God who heals, and he speaks to me, I want to touch Mike, faith rises. Right? In Placerville, when we heard God say, a wrist and assist, the lady in the back who'd had this for 19 years jumped out of her chair and said, that's me! Hearing God released faith. Why did it take that long? I have no idea. Maybe God just set her up 19 years before for an illustration for that sermon. But see, if I have a revelation and I hear God and I do nothing with it, the supernatural is still not released. I have to obey what I'm hearing God say. Joel, sitting in the hospital, felt something of the voice of God, had a revelation that God could heal. Eventually, God got through to him that he wanted to use him. Do you know my mother's dying? Have I told you that my mother's dying? Did I tell you earlier that my mother's dying? And eventually went, oh, does this sound familiar? Samuel, hearing a voice as a young man, and eventually says, Lord, is that you? And so he finally wakes up enough. I told him he's a obedient man, but he's not the quickest. Which I can say because I'm exactly the same. I'm about as slow as I come. I'll get there eventually. But fortunately, God is so gracious that he doesn't allow his kingdom to suffer because of a lack of communication on his part. We don't have to walk around going, is God saying something? What if I miss it? No, he'll slap us upside the head. He'll repeat himself. Did I tell you that my mother's dying? Okay, God will repeat himself. But he had a choice at that point. Would he obey? Step a little bit farther over here. Not that I don't like you, but I want to make sure that. Would he obey? Would he respond to the voice of God? And when he did, that's all God expects. Let me tell you this. You can't heal anybody. So the result of your faith is that the qualification of your faith is not the result. That's a work of God. Qualification of your faith is the fact that you obeyed. Do you understand? You guys are great. You can sit down now. Thank you. Give them a hand because they're just lovely. A couple years ago, I had a friend. Her name was Raquel. Raquel ran her own business, and she went to the accountant. She was having an audit done on her business. She went to the accountant, and as she walked in, she let the receptionist know she was there, and she said, "You know, unfortunately, he's running just a little bit behind. Can you just take a seat? He'll be with you in just a moment." Kind of like when you go to the doctor. I'm convinced that doctors don't read dictionaries, because the word appointment doesn't mean what they think it means. Appointment means I'm going to meet you at a place at a certain place at a certain time. They don't get that. But she gets there and she sits down, and as she's talking to the receptionist, she recognizes she has eczema, a skin condition on her neck and on her hands. And Raquel sits down in the waiting room waiting for the accountant, thinking about her business. And the Holy Spirit speaks to her and says, "I want you to pray for her." And Raquel looks at her, looks at the eczema, and she says, "God, I can't do that. I don't have faith." He said, and so she argues, "Nothing's going to happen, and I'm going to be embarrassed." And it's, you know how like the Holy Spirit sometimes does? It wasn't like he said, "Okay, you don't have to do it." It was like if he were there, he would just kept looking at her. And she finally went, "Okay." She realized, okay, I need to be obedient. Not with faith. So she goes over to the receptionist and she says, "I notice you have this. Can I pray for you?" Now, in Australia, if you ask someone to pray for them, their thought is that the next time you go to church, you'll light a candle and say a little prayer. So Australians are, you know, will often say, "Yeah, you can pray for me." Because that's their expectation. But that wasn't what Raquel meant. She meant, so she grabs her hands and she prays for her right then and there. And you know what happened? Nothing. And Raquel goes back and sits down and says, "Lord, I told you nothing was going to happen." And God said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were obedient. It's not how you feel, it's whether you'll obey." Great story. Gets better. 2 days later, she gets a phone call. This gal's on the phone, the receptionist. Says, "You've healed me, you've healed me." She's yelling and screaming, and Raquel says, "No, I did heal you. Jesus did." But what happened is that she woke up the next morning. The receptionist woke up the next morning and her skin was totally healed. And she was so shocked, she decided she'd wait at least 24 hours before she told anybody. So the next day, she calls Raquel. Why did God wait overnight? I have no clue. Was he busy? No. Raquel didn't initiate this. God did. So she tells the gal, "You know, I didn't heal you. Jesus did. Let's have lunch." And so she tells her, finds out that she had been abused when she was six and had eczema from that time, 30 years. She's 36 years old, 30 years. And Raquel begins to share with her about Jesus. Open door. She didn't just have a revelation. She had a relationship. And then she was willing to obey the still small voice. Relationship is what unlocks the supernatural. It's not the revelation. See, if all I have is a revelation, there was a whole word of faith movement that was good for the church, and that it began to make us realize that there are some truths in the word we need to hang on to. But if we take that without relationship, then you think that you've got a principle that you can apply anywhere. Is healing in the atonement? Yes, so that everyone I pray for should get healed. But the problem is, everyone I pray for doesn't get healed. So what happens? Then I start making up excuses. Well, you didn't get healed because you got sin in your life, or because you don't have enough faith. It's your fault, because I can't allow my principle to be attacked. But the problem is that, is healing in the atonement? Yes, but that's not the whole truth. That's true, but that's not the whole truth. It's true, but God also made us for relationship. God never intended you to have enough principles to live life in the kingdom. He always intended that you needed the Holy Spirit. See, if it's only about principle, then I can determine what I should do. And I don't need relationship anymore. I know, I'm getting excited. Sorry. When I was first called of God to ministry, I realized that I had no clue. And somebody would need help. They'd come for counseling or something, and I'd get before, Lord, I don't know what to do. God, I need help. And I'd have some sort of word of knowledge or something, or word of wisdom, and I'd share it with them, and God would break in. And I mean, it was awesome. A few years later, I now have some experience. So someone comes in and they have a certain need. I found myself saying, I've seen this before. This is what needs to happen. The problem is that I'm doing it out of my own knowledge and not out of a relationship. We had a friend in our church, one of the gals who she and her husband had come to the church, and they eventually became elders with us and now lead a church. But her father had real bad arthritis, and she said, will you come to the hospital and pray for him? He couldn't even get up the stairs. He's in the hospital. Will you come pray for him? So Mary and I go, and I had some understanding that sometimes arthritis is associated with bitterness and hurt. And I knew a little bit about their history, how this guy had been a pastor in a church, had been falsely accused of some impropriety with money, kicked out of the church, hadn't been in church. Their daughter and son-in-law come to us with that deal. So I know the story. So I'm going to the hospital with this idea that this is probably bitterness. My experience. As we walk in the door, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, this man is not bitter. What do I do now? My plan goes out the window. And I got nothing. I'm the pastor coming to pray for these guys, and I got nothing. And so they ask us to pray. We begin to pray, and I just begin to pray, breaking curses. I'm going, God, help me. I'm back to when I first started. Oh, Holy Spirit, I have no idea what to do. So when you don't know what to pray, what do? You pray in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit, God often gives you understanding. So I begin to pray in the Spirit. And God gives some understanding. And I begin to break off curses spoken by Christians. After we pray, he said, why'd you pray that? I said, I have no idea. I was honest. I said, I came with this game plan based on my experience, and God shot it down as I walked into the room. The next day, his cancer was gone. I mean, his arthritis, not cancer, his arthritis. Yeah, maybe the cancer was gone too. We just know that part. No, the arthritis was gone. See, had I come with my game plan, my revelation, and not relationship, the supernatural wouldn't have been released. But see, it's not just my relationship, it's also revelation. I've got to have an understanding of truth. We need the Word and the Spirit. Okay? Otherwise, we get weird revelations about what happens on the other side of the wall. After the bride, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we come down with these crazy revelations and we got nothing to... Nobody can ever argue with us. That's why we have the Word. So we need the balance of the two. The Word and the Spirit. Humility unlocks grace. Everyone counts. Honor unlocks gifting. Everyone's valuable and important. And relationship unlocks the supernatural. Everyone can hear God's voice. Every believer can hear God's voice. That's what salvation is. You're saved into relationship. It's not just a position. It's a relationship. And so you can hear God's voice. That's part of the team. We're going to take a break. I preached long enough, and then we'll come back and talk about kingdom leadership and leadership in the church. Okay?
Yeah. Woo!
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.